faith, moves in and pushes you forward to victory. But if you're going to be a man or a woman of faith and be victorious on this journey of faith, you've got to know the revelation of the integrity of God's Word. The integrity of God's Word. When God speaks and there's a period at the end of His statement, it's a matter of fact. It's absolute truth. It's the highest form of reality that there can possibly be, because God's Word has integrity. Now, the Word today is going to be brief, and the whole church said, but the Word today is going to be more like meat than milk. The reason it's not going to take me long to deliver today is because of the principle Albert Einstein gave us. His quote was like this: if you can't explain it simply, you don't understand it well enough. We're talking about the integrity of God's Word this morning for a few minutes. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes to the church, that's us, and he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it. Let the Word dwell in you richly. Rick Renner did a teaching on this. It was on our website, our daily devotional, this past week. And he expanded on that word richly in the Greek language. What it means here is, let the Word dwell in you abundantly, lavishly, extravagantly, as if you are a spiritual billionaire because of the measure, the full measure of the Word that's dwelling in us. How many believers do not let the Word dwell richly? And in fact, that word dwell there means a permanent resident, to inhabit full time. Here's the way most 21st century believers handle the Word. Instead of letting it dwell lavishly, full time, permanently reside in us, instead of letting the Word dwell, we give the Word visiting rights. I hope we don't have any believers here today who are guilty of not letting the Word dwell in you all the time, every day, 24/7, 365.25. I hope you don't just let the Word visit you on the weekend. Sunday morning, we'll let the Word visit us, but not dwell. The integrity of God's Word works like this. The Word of God will not have full effect in our life until we let it dwell richly in us. It's got to be a personal thing. I have to do it for me. You have to do it for yourself. Now, we feed our physical bodies regularly. We're supposed to have 3 square meals a day: breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Well, now, I don't do that. I have 1 meal. I put it off in the day as long as I can, because as soon as I start the meal, no telling how long that meal will last. Sometimes I actually go to sleep before I finish that meal. But now, if I only ate once a week, if I only ate physical food just on Sundays, one time a week, I let 7 days go by without eating a bite of any food until Sundays, and then I cram, knowing I won't do this again until next Sunday. That's binging. And we call that a disorder. It is not healthy at all to do that to our physical bodies. And if we have an understanding of the integrity of God's word and the importance of letting his word dwell richly in us, we wouldn't do that to our spirits either. Just feed it once a week. Now the Bible says faith comes by hearing God's word. That's why I can say with absolute certainty right now, all of us, me first, and none of you excluded, every single one of us will leave in a few minutes with our faith higher, stronger than it was an hour ago. Why? Because we are hearing God's word right now. Romans 10:17, faith increases as we hear God's word. And the integrity of God's word includes this revelation. A word must be spoken before it can be heard. A word must be spoken before it can be heard. That's an important principle if you're going to live by faith and trust completely in the integrity of God's word. If a word must be spoken before it can be heard, it simply means this: every word from God that you've ever heard is forever at your disposal. And the Holy Spirit, like a computer with a huge database, will bring back to your mind the word you heard God speak even years ago, so that now in this present situation, facing this current challenge in your life that requires faith to bring victory to you, not only would the Holy Spirit bring that word you've heard back to your memory, but he does it for the purpose so that you can speak that word to the mountain facing you right now. John 14:26, Jesus said this: but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. A word must be spoken before it can be heard. Jesus said, once I speak my word to you, it's there forever. It's forever settled. I'll never change it. You can count on it. My word has integrity. And to help you with it, the Helper, Holy Spirit, he's going to take every word you've ever heard me say and catalog it for you, so that when you're in a moment of need or facing a challenge, the word you've already heard will be retrieved and brought back to your memory, so you can say out loud at that point the truth you heard me say earlier. A word must be spoken before it can be heard. I have a question for you. Where does God put his faith? That's a good question. Now, after all, there's so many scriptures that come to mind. He is a God of faith. When we hear his word, our faith grows. We're told in Scripture to have the God kind of faith. One translation says it like this: have the faith of God. So if God is a God of faith, where does God put his faith? He puts his faith in his word. When he says it, it's forever settled and has so much integrity that God puts his faith in his own word, which translates for that 33-year period when Jesus was the Son of God on earth. During that time, God the Father put his faith in God the Son, which was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the Word of God as the Son of God. So God the Father places his faith in his Word, which was his Son that we got to know. God puts his faith in his Word. The Bible says that the Word of God, listen to these three words, the Word of God is living, is powerful, and is sharper than a double-edged sword. Now, the Word of God and all of its integrity is as precise, as strategic as a surgeon's scalpel, as sharp as a double-edged sword. It's living and it's powerful. That's God's word. But is it living richly in us? I like that one little simple word. It's just a little simple English word. The Bible does not say force the word. The Bible does not say expect the word, even though we do. The Bible says, let. It's so easy if we know the integrity of God's word. When we hear God speak on any matter, on any subject, on any issue, concerning any need in our life, if we know what God said about it, and we have a revelation of the integrity of God's word, it's just like if I had a rock, which I'm a rock collector and a rock painter. I paint rocks. If I had a rock right here and I held it up about 6 feet above the floor and I released that rock, I wouldn't have to force that rock to the floor. I wouldn't even have to expect it to fall to the floor. If I released that rock, I would just let it fall. I'd just let it. Don't have to make it, force it, work it up, muster up strength about it, wonder if it's gonna. Just let it. Just release the rock and let it. We just release our faith and let it. If we understand the integrity of God's word. Colossians 1:9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now that's what the Spirit of God is praying to be a reality in every believer's life. That we will be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We should not be anti-knowledge. The will of God is that we know what he wants for us. How does he reveal that? From his word. Does he mean what he says? Yes, because of the integrity of his word. So if we are short on the knowledge of his will, it's because we've not let his word dwell richly in us. Because when we let his word dwell lavishly, extravagantly, abundantly, permanently in us, we know what his will is. His word is his will. But many people, many believers, don't let it dwell. Come get a Sunday morning fix. And then do not let the word even visit your life for another week. You fall short of knowledge, and that's a danger zone. How dangerous is it to fall short of the knowledge of what God's word and his will has for us? It's found in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where God speaks through the prophet and said, "My people," God is talking, "my people," God says, "are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. For you have rejected knowledge." Rejected knowledge. How are God's people destroyed? Now, does God want his people destroyed? No. Is it God's will that his own people perish? No. Is it possible? Yeah. How so? When they reject knowledge. Well, now, God don't want you to reject knowledge. No. What does God want? God wants you to be filled with knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'll tell you something that I can't prove. It just came alive in me this past week. God is, of course, omniscient. And we've been taught that word means all-knowing, that God knows everything. I don't think that's what it means. There are some things God does not know. One is, God does not know a sinner he does not love. God does not know the end of his mercy, because it doesn't exist. Now, even though, yeah, I'm going to give it to him, he deserves it. I'm not going to go contrary to him on this point. I'll say God's all-knowing, but that word omniscient, the word science, is derived from the second, third syllable of that word. I believe the better definition to God's omniscience is not that he knows everything, which I'm going to give him that. He deserves it. But that he has full understanding of everything. That's what I think that word means. Yes, God knows it all, of course, but he has complete understanding. Now, I don't have complete understanding. I don't have much understanding at all on most things. That's why the integrity of God's word is so important. When I run out of understanding, my trust and my faith in God carries me the rest of the way. My people, the worst word right there, my. Not the devil's people are destroyed. Not the atheist, not the Islamic jihadist. God says, my people are destroyed. Because they've rejected the knowledge of my word and my will in all spiritual understanding. Now that word destroyed there, my people are destroyed. I'm shocked. The Hebrew means to be cut down and to be brought to silence. To be brought to silence. Before a word can be heard, it must first be spoken. But when we are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, we are brought to silence and cannot speak the word. We're brought to silence and cannot speak the word. We're destroyed, cut down, brought to silence, unable to speak the word. Now, God's people in danger of destruction. Shouldn't be so. We know that's not his will. Ain't happening here. Not his will. But Romans 10, 21. But to Israel, God says. Now, all of us love Israel, and we see in Scripture, there's a debate. I don't care either way. I'm not arguing about it. That in some measure, Israel in the New Testament, or Israel in the Old Testament is a type and shadow, a forerunner of the church in the New Testament. That's all political and geopolitical, and I don't care. I don't make a statement about that. But if you believe it, blah, blah, blah. To Israel, God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. My, we don't need to be putting ourselves in the crosshairs for destruction. We don't need to be disobedient and contrary. And our only guarantee that we will not be is by understanding the will of God, the Word of God, and having a revelation of the integrity of God's Word. So that he won't say about us, I've stretched my hands out to you all day, only to find you disobedient and contrary to me. They become that way. Even God's people can get in that dangerous position by rejecting knowledge, by not letting the word dwell in us richly. All right, I've got two more stories, and they're both biblical, and then we're out of here. Just two more. Because I told you, if I can't explain it simply, I don't understand it well enough. Simply, here are the two stories from Scripture. First, Matthew 8, beginning at verse 5. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. Lord, my young servant lies in bed paralyzed and in terrible pain. Jesus said, now when he speaks, we hear. Oh, when he speaks, we hear. A word must be spoken before it can be heard. And when Jesus speaks, we hear the truth. And we understand what he says is of utmost integrity. So Jesus said these words, I will come and heal him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. Just say the word from where you are. Where are you? Are you up against a mountain? Is there a giant breathing down your neck? Are you in trouble in any area of your life? Do you need the hand of God to come and rescue you from danger? Perhaps it's a relationship and a marriage or with a family or a friend. Perhaps it's a professional danger you find yourself in this morning. That you are in trouble when you show up at work at 9 o'clock in the morning on the job. I don't know. But whatever dangerous place you're in right now, just say the word from that place. This man who understood authority, a Roman soldier, he's called a centurion in legal terms. He had 100 soldiers under him. He understood authority. He said, oh, thank you, Jesus, for saying you will come and heal, but I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. And I understand that. Please don't come to the house till you call and let us, you know, make the bed. Usually it's that way, but I don't know what this guy's problem. Oh, you don't need to come to my house. That didn't matter. The bigger deal is he said, Jesus, he had such a revelation in the integrity of what Jesus' word would be to him. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. Oh, not necessary. Just say the word from where you are. Just say the word from where you are. Just say the word from the circumstance you're in right now. Just where you are, just say the word. And one translation says, speak the word only. Second story. And in closing, found in Luke chapter 5. It's easy to remember some of that. Matthew 8:8, Luke 5:5. It's like God's in it all. Luke chapter 5. Well, we'll begin with verse 4. When he had stopped speaking. All right, wait now. Jesus had been speaking. Now, when Jesus has been speaking, all of us should be hearing. Because a word must be spoken. Now, I'm a white man, but I'm feeling African-American up in here. I'm telling you, I am at the edge where I cannot preach any better than this until some of my blackness on the inside starts shining. I mean, oh. Now, honey, I love you, but you're way too white for that. Jesus had been teaching, and when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. And then, as was the case many times with Simon Peter, in the middle of a thought, he made an about face. Nevertheless, at your word. Now, we need a moment like that. Sometimes on the journey of faith, as we're learning about the integrity of God's word, we need a nevertheless moment. Peter started out with the mindset of explaining so that Jesus could understand. Well, now, I'm a certified fisherman. I've got credentials. I'm professional. I'm not out here having fun on the lake. What I do for a living is I catch fish. It's a vocation. And I'm the best at it, and I've been out here all night. Now, Jesus, you need to understand they're not interested. Peter could do it. But in the middle of explaining something so Jesus would understand, he had that moment. Nevertheless, if you say so, I'm going to do what you said. Now, it gets better. Nevertheless, Peter said, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Now, I've not been fishing in 35 years. And I don't ever plan to go again, so don't invite me. The last time I went fishing with Larry Pearson. And he was so good, it made me look so bad. He filled up his bucket, and I had nothing when we got back to the shore. I figured right then, I'm not interested. Same reason I don't golf. I'm just not good enough. That was a golf widow out there, I believe. But now imagine this. If you are a fisherman, how great is it to go to the lake to fish and you have a net breaker? Couldn't even get all the fish in the boat. How did that happen? Because Peter had heard Jesus speaking, and then Jesus stopped speaking. And Peter finally got to the place where I'm not going to explain to him why. Because before a word can be heard, it has to be spoken. And I do believe I heard him speak that word, tell me what to do. So in the middle of all, now Peter has, that's not the first time Peter changed on a dime. Some of us need to change on a dime. Some of us came in here today with a mindset, a process, a pattern, a cycle of behavior, the way we've been thinking about things. And we need to change it on a dime because of the nevertheless at your word. Here's how good Peter was at changing. He was a lot like me and you. He heard the Lord say some stuff one day. After the Lord had said some things, Peter heard. Jesus asked him, Peter, who do people say that I am? Peter answered, and then Jesus asked him that question where you lock eyes. All right, Peter, but who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? And with locked eyes, Jesus and Peter, he got it right. Peter got it right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. He did such a good job answering that question that Jesus looked at him and said, that revelation you just spoke, I'm going to use that as the foundation to build my church. And no authority in hell will be able to prevail against my church built on that revelation. That's how good Peter was. But then, if you'll read it, four verses later, Jesus locked eyes with him again and said, Satan, get behind me. Oh, now Peter was good. Changing on a dime, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. But in this case, he got it right. Lord, they're not biting out here. I've been working all night, and we've caught. But God, if you say so. In fact, that's what the New Living Translation says. New King James says, nevertheless, at your word. The New Living Translation, Peter said this, God, if you say so, that's where we need to be right now. If you say so, then I'm going to obey. Now, the last frame I'm going to give you, and it put the icing on the cake for me, is the Greek word for nevertheless. Nevertheless, I mean, sometimes we have some words in English that are three words put together and we don't know what they mean. Never, the, less. In the Greek, it means more over. But now look what Strong's says. I put it all in here just like the Strong's Concordance gives it. Often unexpressed in English. Sometimes. We cannot have a nevertheless moment that separates us from the danger zone we've been in the past to a place of security and safety and provision and rescue and deliverance and victory because we don't express it in English. And before a word can be heard, it must first be spoken. Moreover, so I'm going to change my confession now. Ask me how I'm doing. Moreover, Ask me, how's it going? Moreover. Ain't no need to explain to you why. All that back there, trying to defend my case and do such a good job so you can understand my justification for all that back there. I'm just going to say, oh, I'm moreover. That's much better than less under. How can I get to the place of being more over? By hearing what he said and expressing it in English. How amazing it was to me. It'd be worth the $5 or whatever you have to pay to download. Go to the app store, download the app on the Strong's Concordance like I have on my iPad. Every single word there is in the Bible, I can click my finger and it'll give me either the Hebrew word and the definition or the Greek word and the definition, and it's accountable. It has a number to every word. This word is the Greek New Testament. Strong's has assigned this number, G1161, to that word, nevertheless. In Greek, it's pronounced de. D-E-H, de. Jesus said, Peter, launch your boat out into the deep and get ready to catch a fish. Well, we've been working hard all night and caught nothing, but dead. Check it out. I think being translated in English would be duh. Hey. It don't matter what your mess is. When you hear God speak to it, you can look at your mess and say, duh, I'm moreover. Stand up if you will. Everybody stand. Stand up if you will. Bow your heads. My, there's enough faith in the room to move a few mountains. I'm going to call the prayer team forward at this time. They're going to be available to pray a mountain-moving prayer for you in just a moment. And as they find their place here at the altar, bow your heads, please. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of faith now. We expect you to do great and mighty things that we've never seen you do until now. We have your word.